Amen. Thank you for being here today. You may be seated. 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice how I said second for all of you who have been here for the last 2 weeks. I've been practicing all week. Second. 2 Peter. All right. We were on 1 Peter 26 weeks, and now I'm just programmed. But I'm reprogramming myself. 2 Peter. All right. Chapter 2, verse 1 is where we've been at for the last couple of weeks. We just started this series. And let me just quickly review that. It's taken two sermons to get through verse 1, so I can't review all of that. But just to kind of let you know a little bit, but just look back over verse 1 here. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So we spent a lot of time, if you remember, looking at that word servant there, that Peter is not just an apostle of Christ, which of course we think, okay, there's only a few apostles, that's a very lofty position, but he also says that he is a doulos, a slave, a servant of Christ. And we looked at how many times apostles refer to themselves as slaves of God or slaves of Christ, how Moses, David, Joshua, the prophets refer to themselves as a slave of Christ, but also how we in the New Testament are called slaves of Christ, and how little we use that word today. Right? We use the word Christian quite often, or brother or sister in Christ, or our saints in Christ, meaning all of us who are Christians. But how many times do you introduce yourself if you're talking to someone? Hey, what's your religion? Well, I'm actually a slave of God. Right? It's pretty rare, but it wasn't that rare in the Old Testament or the New Testament. But the point of that is that he lives in submission, that God is his master, and he does what God says. He believes as God says he should. He does what God says he should do, and his life is under the authority of someone else. And that is how we as Christians are to live, right? So we covered that there in verse 1. Then we go on to see there that he says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing to ours, we have an apostle of Jesus Christ, one of the select few, right, who are called to be apostles, but yet his saving faith is exactly the same saving faith as the Gentiles that he is writing to, and how every single Christian has the exactly the same saving faith. There are no super Christians and then inferior Christians or this level of saving faith. We all have the exact same saving faith, no matter if you're Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, an apostle, or a layperson. We all have the same saving faith when you are in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to explain why that is there in verse 1, because our faith is by the righteousness of our God, that your faith comes from God himself. The source of your faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ, is not ourselves, or then it would be all over the place, the differing levels of it, but it comes from one source. It comes from God, and that he gives us the faith. So all saving faith is exactly the same saving faith, and it's all pointed to directly the same object, which is Jesus Christ. If you go on through the end of verse 1 there, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we spent some time on that, looking at how faith is by the righteous act of God, and in our faith we also receive the righteousness that we need to stand before God. We have all sinned, we've fallen short of the glory of God, we are unrighteous, we are ungodly, we need righteousness. Can we create our own righteousness? No, we can do nothing. But that's what God does through his Son, Jesus Christ. God, through Jesus Christ, God the Son, lives the perfect sinless life so that we get his righteousness, he gets our sinfulness on the cross, right? So that's what we saw here in the opening, and it's beautiful to think about these different things, because it's just amazing when you walk back through and realize that your salvation is by God, and that our Savior is not just one of the many world religious leaders, but if you look at the end of verse 1, Jesus is not only our Savior from our sin, but he is also, what does it say? God. Jesus is God. And we camped out on that quite a bit last week, because even in this day when the Bible was written, it was controversial. And is it controversial now? People will put up with your religious views until you say, I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. And then it's like, whoa, wait a minute. You just raised your spiritual leader to a whole nother level, right? You said yours is actually God. Well, that's what the Bible says, right? So we see where We looked back at how Paul proclaimed that Jesus was God, and they stoned him for it. We saw where Stephen proclaimed that Jesus is God, and they stoned him for it as well. We saw where Jesus claimed that he was God, and they tried to stone him for it. We looked at how controversial it was during that time, but also how Jesus said in John 8:28, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And that I am is talking about the great I am, that he is God. So is it important to believe that Jesus is God? It's vital to your salvation. A man cannot save you, but the God-man can, Jesus Christ. So that's the intro right there in the verse 1, okay? So now we're going to move on to verse 2. And if you want to look into more of those subjects, feel free to look back at the last couple of sermons there. But let's go on to verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And we'll go through verse 4 today. "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." So once again, as we look at the introduction here to 2 Peter, you see something very common, and feel free to flip back over. You might even recall it from memory to 1 Peter and how he introduces the letter. But he starts off by saying, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you." Now, this grace and peace we find is extremely important, and it flows through the entire Bible. Grace and peace in this, the way it's worded here, is oftentimes in, I believe it's actually in every one of Paul's letters. It's often in the beginning, sometimes even in the middle, and sometimes even at the end, but how grace and peace from God are so important. Now, this is not just talking about grace and peace amongst humans. This is not the beauty pageant lady who says, "What's your greatest wish?" And my wish is for peace on earth, all right? It's not that man-to-man peace, all right? This is talking about peace between man and God. And that is even more important than mankind world peace, because God, that we are unrighteous towards, that we have sinned towards, determines our eternal destination, and we are all sinners. We need peace with him. How do we get that peace, right? So this is what we're going to look at just for a moment, the importance of grace and the importance of peace. Now, if you want to, turn back to Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 27. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 27. One of the ladies I talked to last week in our church said, "I love coming here on Sunday mornings because it's kind of like a Bible drill when I was a kid." It's like, Okay, I'll go with that. And it very much is. It's good to look at the whole Bible and look what it says on these different things and not only focus on one scripture. But in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 27, you have here the Aaronic priesthood blessing, okay? It might sound kind of fancy for you that don't know a lot about the Old Testament, but I'll catch you up quickly. God ordained and appointed a high priest over the nation of Israel. Only the high priest could go into the presence of God there in the tabernacle. He could only enter into the Holy of Holies. He was ordained, called out by God to represent the people to God. He was the one bringing the blood of the sacrifice to the mercy seat of Christ, right? And he is the one. But as he makes these sacrifices, and there are many sacrifices going on, two lambs per day were sacrificed that they had to sacrifice. Then they have also the Passover lambs that would be sacrificed on the day of Passover. You have the Day of Atonement, all those sacrifices. And then as people sinned, they had to bring their sacrifice to the tabernacle to show the substitution, the death that they deserved because they had sinned. And obviously, all these sacrifices are pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, whose blood would atone and forgive our sins. We're going to be taking the Lord's Supper today in just a few moments. And that time that we take the Lord's Supper is to remind us of the ultimate body, the ultimate sacrifice that achieved forgiveness of sins. And it's through the body of Jesus Christ, His body, His blood, that brings our forgiveness, His sacrifice, right? But here in this what we're looking at here in Numbers, after the sacrifice was completed, those that were waiting outside of the tabernacle or the temple, they could not come in. Only the high priest, only the priesthood could. He would come out after sacrificing the lamb, presenting the blood, and this is what he would say. So look at how grace and peace is so important here. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious.'" This is the grace we're talking about, "to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." All right. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Now notice all of this grace, all of this peace is coming from God. That is what they are desiring, is the grace and peace from God. And this grace and peace is coming from the priest, the high priest, and it's coming through the sacrifice, through the blood that has just been shed. And the high priest comes out and says, "Hey, grace and peace," and it's due to the sacrifice that has been shed, and that grace and peace is coming through the sacrifice from God. But we see all of this is pointing to what was going on in the Old Testament is ultimately pointing to the great sacrifice, right? To the removal of our sins. What permanently, forever, is through the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now keep that in mind, because we are going to be addressing that later on as we go. But from there, turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Feel free to use your table of contents. No one is going to point at you if you do, all right? Table of contents is your friend here. But Hebrews chapter 9, and all of you with your smartphone are like, "What's a table of contents?" You know? You gotta, all right, Hebrews chapter 9. Now, the book of Hebrews acts like a wonderful commentary to the Old Testament, showing how all of it was pointing to Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ fulfilled the sacrificial system, the priest, the sacrifice, the temple itself, everything. But just to hit one focal point on this today, grace and peace and how the sacrifice was involved and the high priest back there in the Old Testament. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 12. The writer says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest," all right, making the connections here to what we just read over there in Numbers, "of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Now, this is a beautiful passage, and I've only just quickly summarized a little bit of what was going on there in the Old Testament, but the sacrifices were never ending. They had to be done daily. They were done all day. Hundreds and hundreds, perhaps thousands of Passover lambs were sacrificed on the day of Passover. People continually were sinning, continually bringing their sacrifice, and the temple was constantly covered in blood, right? Because sin requires death. It requires death. And that physical death represented the spiritual death that sin incurs. So we see this having to be repeated nonstop. But why don't we do that now? Well, Hebrews is telling us, because Jesus Christ is that ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate one who removes our sin permanently. And Jesus did not take his blood from the cross back into the temple that was there, just whatever it is, a quarter mile away from where he was sacrificed. He didn't take it there. That temple was made by man. But he took his blood directly to God, he directly into heaven, and there the ultimate high priest Jesus presented the ultimate sacrifice of himself. He was the righteous lamb that could truly take away sin, and not repeatedly, but what does it say at the end of verse 12? He secured an eternal redemption. So what we see here is that you are eternally in this position of grace and peace when you are in Jesus Christ. Your high priest has come out and he has said, yes, grace and peace from God because I have sacrificed myself. So this is the source of our grace. This is the source of the peace, and this is the peace that all mankind needs because we are by nature an object of God's wrath because we have sinned. How do we get grace and peace with God? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as we will be recalling in moments as we take the Lord's Supper together today. Now, as a Christian, you have received grace, unmerited favor from God, and peace, this reconciliation in that relationship to God, through Jesus Christ, which puts you in a permanent position of grace and peace. Now, think on this today, or I'd write that down if you need to, but leave here with this, that you have received this through Jesus Christ, and it is a permanent position of grace and peace. It is an eternal redemption. He has bought you by His blood. You are His possession now. Right? So He has given you grace, He has given you peace, and this is for eternity. You are in this position. Colossians 1:21-22, I'll just read this quickly. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. This is what Jesus Christ has done for unworthy sinners, for all those who are in Him, for all those who believe in Him, right? This is it. He has made us holy. He has made us blameless, above reproach before Him, and He has done this through the body of His flesh. Wonderful, right? Now, we are sinners who deserve God's wrath. God gives the wrath to Jesus Christ on the cross, where He receives it. We know it is not just from mankind that He is receiving that wrath, but ultimately and supremely it is from God. The last 3 hours on the cross, you might recall what happens, but darkness comes across the land. In the Old Testament, that darkness always symbolizes God's wrath, God's judgment against sin. But Jesus is sinless. He deserved no wrath. Whose wrath? Why is He taking wrath? It's your sin. It's my sin that is being put on the sacrificial lamb to take the death that we deserve. And He takes the wrath of God, thus making peace between those who are saved and between God. So this is it. Now think about, what are you saved from, right? What are you saved from? Now many people today will have a multitude of answers for this question, but this is something we need to be programmed more strongly in how to respond and how to describe what we are saved from. Are you saved from a bad life or an empty life? Are you saved from Satan? Are you saved from hell? And these things are true, but ultimately we need to be saved from the wrath of God. And this is what Jesus Christ is saving us from. So now we're in this position of grace and peace. Peter is writing to believers. He's writing the second letter now to the same audience it appears that he wrote to in 1 Peter. So he's writing to, he starts off there in verse 1, chapter 1 of 1 Peter, saying to the elect. So he's writing to these same believers now. So what is Peter saying, though, when he wishes for their grace and peace to be multiplied? So if you follow along there in verse 2, of 2 Peter. You need to turn back there, feel free to. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look what he says here. Now, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. He wrote that in 1 Peter. But here in 2 Peter, he adds this next phrase. He says, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, what we see here is this knowledge part. And this knowledge part, as we continue to go through 2 Peter, is going to be a major theme. It's mentioned 11 different times, I believe, as we go through 2 Peter. And we're going to keep coming back to it. Now, even though you as a believer are in a recipient of grace, a recipient of peace through Jesus Christ, the more you increase in your knowledge of God, the more you will understand the grace and peace that you now have with God. Think about that for a moment. Positionally, you are in a position through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. By grace, you have received peace from God. That is your position. But here he is calling on them, the more they increase in the knowledge of what God has done in Jesus Christ our Lord, the more that grace and peace will be multiplied. Not the position of it. That's who you are. The high priest has come out. He has announced grace and peace. And that grace and peace is yours through Jesus Christ. But the more you dwell on what God has done, the more you understand your salvation, the more you understand who God is, who Jesus is, the sacrifice, my sinfulness, how it was forgiven on the cross, the richer it becomes, and the more it is multiplied, the more it increases, right? Now, let me just go back to this. As a believer, your position of grace and peace will never change. This is important. It's eternal, right? But the realization of it should ever be increasing. Now, think back just in your own life. When were you saved? Is there a time in your life as a younger person or perhaps years ago where you heard the gospel, you believed in the gospel, you believed in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, you understood your sinfulness before God, and you repented of your sin, you believed in Jesus Christ, and it was a supernatural act of God opening your eyes, opening your ears, opening your heart, and you saw the beauty in that, and God saved you, right? Now think back to that. Have you multiplied and your knowledge of God over the years? And I think all of us would say yes. And what we once experienced in that early gospel, in the knowledge of our salvation and what God has done, it was beautiful, the gospel that we understood. But over time, it only becomes increasingly beautiful. And over time, it's only multiplied in your grace, in your peace, and the position you have before God. The more you understand that, the more these things are multiplied in your life as you understand what God has done. And I think all of us could agree, yes, right? I came to know Christ at so-and-so time. I was saved, but I have increased in the knowledge of God, and now I have understood God's grace and God's peace even more. Even I pray as I teach this today. I know for me, even in the preparation, I felt grace and peace being multiplied, right? And hopefully you do too as we go through the text and understand what God has done through Jesus Christ to bring our salvation. Now, sadly, it is common for people to profess to be Christians today who know nothing of Jesus Christ. And this does happen quite often. Now, think about this for a moment. There is knowledge involved for a person to be saved. You cannot believe in nothing and be saved by nothing, right? So I don't want to get too confusing with this, but we understand it is through Jesus Christ. We understand the gospel must be proclaimed, and that gospel is not just a word, G-O-S-P-E-L, but it is a string, it is a message, and it lays out components of information that it is God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross for our sins so we might receive his righteousness, who rose from the dead, who ascended into heaven, and will be the final judge over all mankind, and through him and him alone, we can have good news. We can be reconciled to God because he died for our sins. So this is information that has to go out. Now, sadly, though, many people, and you probably know many, who claim to be Christians, yet they don't know the gospel. They don't know Jesus Christ. And I pose the question, can you be saved and not know the Savior? And we don't. You're trying to get to God without the sacrifice. You're trying to get the blessing of the high priest without the blood. And that's what it comes down to. No, the blessings and the grace and the peace of God come through the sacrifice. And it comes through the high priest. And it comes through Jesus Christ because he is both of those. So we have to understand knowledge has to go out. The knowledge of the gospel must go forth. That is why we proclaim the gospel, right? Now, also, though, as we look at this, I want to make sure that you understand that we continue in this knowledge. And salvation requires the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the gospel, yes. But it's not like it's one and done, and then you go off to other things. As you mature as a believer, you never want to leave the gospel. Instead, it just becomes more and more beautiful. And the more you understand the gospel, the more multifaceted it becomes. And next thing you know, you're drawing from the Old Testament. You're looking in Numbers, you know, as we did today. And it's like, whoa, I never saw that there. That's a beautiful little string off here of the gospel. And it becomes richer and richer and fuller and fuller. And what you get out of it is a multiplication of grace and peace and the realization of who you are in God. It's beautiful, right? Now, as we look at this passage here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, let me see where we're at here. He says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now, verse 3, he goes on to say, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." Now, in this, we see him again using this word, and we studied this quite a bit in 1 Peter, so I'm not going to bring every detail of it up here, but he uses the word calling here, and it's those he calls us into his own glory. And here we see this this calling from God again. And this calling that he is referring to is this supernatural, 100% effective of calling you to salvation. And it is never not effective. It is always effective. And this is what he is calling them to, and he is keeping them to. We studied this in 1 Peter quite a bit there at the beginning, that he not only calls them to salvation. He literally, the Bible, Peter says there, God caused us to be born again, but he also keeps us or preserves us to be in his glory. And that's what we kind of see Peter talking about here as well. He calls us into his own glory. And this is going to happen. And again, there's great rest in this position. We can rest that God has called us, and God keeps us, and we will end up in his glory, and it is effective, and we can rest in that. Now, a few passages just to quickly, again, we covered these not too long ago, so I don't want to go into great, great detail, but I do want to mention it briefly as we get into this, what God has done to bring our salvation to us. But he calls us into this salvation. Now, turn with me. Let me see. Let's go to, you know what? I'm going to go back. I actually missed a page of notes, Chrissy. I see you back there nodding. I'm like, you know what? I'm ahead. I got ahead. All right. Let me go back to, I've still got to go back here. I don't want to skip over that. I could skip over it and look like I'm a real champ, but I'm going to admit that I skipped a whole page of my notes, and I'm going to go backwards, all right? But let me go back before I get into verse 3 too much here. The salvation requires knowledge part. Let me go back and just substantiate that a little further. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 14, okay? Romans chapter 10, 13 through 14. Very important here. We have this initial knowledge that is required at salvation that we have to remember is there. And what does this look like in your home? What does this look like to your neighbors? What does this look like to your mom and dad and friends that you have that need to be saved? It's one thing to pray for them. We definitely need to do that. But also they need the knowledge of the gospel. This is what Paul says. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yes, we agree, right? He says, but how then can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So here we have this dilemma. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yes, right? But how will they know? How can they believe if they have not heard? And how can they hear if there's no one speaking the gospel? And this is going out to believers. As Paul is writing, the gospel has to be known. Again, it is knowledge. There is information of who Jesus is, what he has done. You go through the book of Acts. What is Paul doing? What are they doing as they're going from town to town to town to town, getting chased, getting beaten, getting stoned, getting whipped, getting thrown into jail? What are they doing? They're presenting the gospel because it's that important. Yes, I may get beaten. Yes, I may get stoned. Yes, I'm going to get chased out of this town. Yes, I'm going to be the most hated person in this area. But you know what? I'm going to get the gospel out because it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And they can't be saved without hearing the gospel. So this is important initially to make sure people know the gospel. We understand that. We need that. But now, as we look at this, that knowledge cannot stop at salvation. An increase in the knowledge of God leads to a higher understanding of God's grace and peace. I think we've established that. The more you understand God, the more you increase in the knowledge of Him, the more your understanding of God's grace and peace. Now, on the opposite side, a decrease in the knowledge of God leads to a low in one's understanding, or decrease in one's understanding of God's grace and peace, because they're misunderstanding who God is. They're misunderstanding their salvation. And you see a decrease, or at least a very low view of God's grace and of God's peace. Now, there's different theological systems that have come into place over the years. And one of those that directly attacked God's grace and God's peace through Jesus Christ and God causing us to be born again and the rest that we should have in that was something that was put out by a man named Jacobus Arminius in the early 1600s. And this guy comes along, and contrary to all the great foundation and other reformers who were teaching grace, 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 and it's all of God and what He has done, he comes along and teaches, no, it's about man, and it's about what you can do to save yourself, but also not just saving yourself and working with God as far as your salvation goes, not just relying on God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and Him and Him alone, but bringing something to the table in and of yourself to salvation, and then keeping that salvation going in and of yourself. So his view was that you work for salvation, you do for salvation, and you must keep working for that salvation, and there's no rest. You think about that. Now, this view quickly came out, and it was considered false teaching. It was considered heretical. But if you look around today and talk to most people, the vast majority of professing Christians have some kind of view of this. But let me tell you, where is the rest in that? Where is the grace in that? Where is the peace that is in this? It's not an increase. If you think you've done something to deserve, earn a credit, will, something you've done to get saved, and now you have to keep on doing that in order to be saved, you're going to wake up every day with no grace. You're going to wake up every day with no peace from God, because you're looking in the mirror, looking to yourself, trying to get grace and peace instead of looking to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, instead of looking at the high priest who has come out of heaven and said, grace and peace because I gave it to you, right? So this is what we find in that type of thinking. Now, it does not increase grace. It does not decrease grace. And what you're, it does not decrease, increase grace. Does not increase peace. The more you understand God's grace and His peace through Jesus Christ, the more it is multiplied. And the more you try to put that on yourself, the more you're going to see grace and peace decreased in your life. Now, have you grown in grace over the years upon first believing in Christ? And I think the answer would be yes, we have covered that. I have, you have. The more you study God's Word, the more these things do increase. Now, I don't want to make this more difficult than it is as far as spiritual growth. There are multiple ways to grow spiritually, but one of the most normal means, think about this, how do I grow spiritually? Sometimes people make this, I talked to a guy this week, how do I grow spiritually? And he made it like he almost made it like this bizarre thing that he was looking for. Like, and I literally told him, I said, I think you're trying to find a Sasquatch riding a unicorn is what I think you're looking for. You're trying to find this something that doesn't exist in order for you to grow spiritually. But it's not, don't overcomplicate the matter, okay? How do you grow? Well, are you frequently in God's Word? Are you consistently in God's Word? This is something that you can put solid in front of you. You have the Word of God. We can read the Word of God. How frequently, how consistently are you taking in God's Word? And how frequently, how often are you around other believers, or not just believers, but believers who know God's Word, who can help with your spiritual walk? Now, I don't want to say that a relationship with a book is the same as a relationship with the person of Christ, but I will say that the best way to know God is through His Word, okay? So keep that in mind. Yes, it is the Word, the Bible is not the exact same thing as having a relationship with Jesus Christ, but how do we increase our realization of grace and peace is through the knowledge of God, and we have His specific, direct revelation, the Word of God here. And this is what we need in order to grow so that grace and peace will be indeed multiplied. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 17. If you would look there with me. The more a believer knows the Word of God, the more a believer knows God. Think on that as you turn there today. The more a believer knows the Word of God, the more a believer knows God. Again, we can't make up who Jesus is. We can't make up our own gospel. We can't make up our own God. We're perpetual idol factories. We make up our own God and how we want Him to be. But the more we know God's Word, the more the definition is defined of who God truly is. So this is how God has revealed Himself. The more we know of His Word, the more we know about God. Now, 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, a passage we've looked at a lot, but as far as the knowledge, all right, the focusing on the knowledge of God. Look what he says here in 14 through 17. But as for you, Paul is speaking to Timothy, continue in what you have learned. Learned involves knowledge, right? You've learned and have firmly believed. Again, it's not just attaining knowledge, but you must believe in Jesus Christ. It's not just putting a string of information out there. This is Jesus. That is required, but believing in the gospel as well. He says, knowing from whom you have learned it. We find out his mom and grandmother taught him the scriptures, taught him the word of God. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This wisdom, how is he going to get wise? It is through God's Word. Again, the more you know God's Word, the more you know God. The more you understand your sinfulness, the more you understand your need for salvation. We find in this situation, Timothy's mother and grandmother were instrumental in teaching him the Word of God. And by teaching him the Word of God, he gained the knowledge. He became wise to salvation and that understanding of it. Paul goes on here to write, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So here we have this wonderful, wonderful description of God's Word, that it is breathed out from Him. This is His Word. And if we want to know God, you don't just go somewhere and get in a yoga position and contemplate the universe, all right? That's not how you know God. You may know yourself better, or you may have some interesting thoughts that pop up, but don't get confused. If you want to know God, you need to sit in a bright room and open up the Bible and stick your eyes in and read the Word of God, right? Because this is our source of information directly from God. And if we want to know Him, we read what he says about himself. Now, have you ever decreased in your understanding of grace and peace that is found in Jesus Christ? And I believe all of us would say yes as you look back at your life. And not all the times. Many things can play out in a person's life. But oftentimes when that decrease in understanding God's grace and peace comes, oftentimes it's in direct connection to a decrease in your intake of the Word of God, or being around the people of God. So as you look forward in your life and wanting to continue in an increase of grace and peace, we understand that knowledge is important. And how do you increase in that? Well, you read the Bible, you study the Bible, you come to church, you hear the Bible, you hang around other people who know God's Word, and next thing you know, you're getting fed, and that knowledge is increasing, and your position of grace and peace is only getting more and more realized and multiplied as you go through life, right? So there is somewhat of a direct connection here to grace, peace, and the knowledge of God. Now go back to 2 Peter there in verse 3. Now we're in verse 3. Okay. Feel like we have adequately covered verse 2. I would have not been able to live with myself if I'd have walked off of here this morning without covering the rest of verse 2. I'd had to call all of you up and come back this afternoon or something. I don't know what I'd have done. Verse 3 in 2 Peter here. He goes on to say, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His glory and excellence. We'll stop there for a moment. Now, as we look over this verse 3, once again we find whose power is at work here. Who is doing these things? And it is His. His divine, this godly power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So not only does God get accredited for our salvation, causing us to be born again, as Peter says there in the opening of 1 Peter chapter 1, but here it's not just God causes us to be born again, but he also provides, look at this, grants to us, gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And what we see through this is the saving work of Christ is not detached from his person. The Bible calls us over and over to believe in him for salvation. Now, the benefits of our salvation and even in life are coming through Jesus Christ. All right, so we can't separate that. It's only through Jesus Christ are we receiving all things. So people that today in multitude of churches, Christianity, they want the blessings of God, but they don't want it through Jesus Christ. But we see the blessings from God only come through Jesus Christ. And these are he's talking about these all things that pertain to life. Now, God has not only saved us, but as we know, Scripture says, there's a continual sanctification process. More and more realizing, more and more understanding your position before God affects you in real time, affects you in real life, and there's an ongoing putting away of your sinfulness. Are you still tempted? Yes, you are still tempted. We are still tempted. But every day that goes by, we rely on him, we put away more sin, and we pursue Christ more aggressively. And the more and more we understand, I am a slave of God. I have put away the my servitude to bondage to sin, and I'm pursuing God. And this is ongoing, right? Now, this is what we see in life. He says here, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life, okay? And this is what we have right now. There's a wonderful comfort in knowing that whatever you're facing in this life, his grace, as we covered here in 2 Peter, is sufficient for you right now. Like truly, right now, whatever you are facing in this life, no matter how the trials, troubles, situations are involved in, that this Peter is not just saying, hey, God has saved you, he's going to keep you, and you're going to be in heaven one day. Yes, rest in that. That's wonderful. That's great. But that there's also this practicality of it right here and right now that we have received God's grace, and he has granted us all things for life. Do you need strength every day? Yes, you do. And God has granted that through Jesus Christ. Now, God is the one who is making us godly, but also not only God can make people godly. Let me repeat that again. God is the one who is making us godly, but only God can make people godly. And we see this in like Romans 5:6. For we were still weak at the right time. Christ died for the ungodly. So if you look at verse 3 in 2 Peter, he says there is for life and for godliness. So that this salvation is for this life, but it is also this godliness that is going to come, and it only comes through God. God is doing this. So as we see that here in 2 Peter, as we saw at the first of Peter, the second, the ending there of 1 Peter, our salvation is all of God. He emphasizes quite a bit here the word calling. Again, we covered this not too long ago, but let me just quickly kind of go through this calling that is mentioned there in verse 3. He says, called us to his own glory and excellence. He has called us to that. We will be there. Now, this calling is not just an open invitation, but it is the direct action of an almighty God to bring people to himself. Jesus says this in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So this is that calling that is involved, okay? God's calling. We're going to emphasize on this just for a moment, but Romans 8:28-30, the calling is, as I said earlier when I got off track, 100% effective. And we're going to see this in a couple of passages before we move off of this. And this is Peter's point. God has called you, and he is keeping you, and you will receive godliness. You will be glorified before him, that all sinfulness will be gone. But look at this calling. Romans 8:28-30, and focus on where the word calling is mentioned here. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called, okay, here we see it again, according to his purpose, God is doing this again, For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So again, we see God doing every single aspect of that. Again, we see that God is the source of all grace. God is the giver of grace. And to all those he has called, how many will be glorified? It's all, 100%. Look at the ending of verse 30. All those who are called will be justified, and they also will be glorified. And this is what we find the Apostle Peter saying, just like Paul is saying, that he has called you into his glory, and we will receive this glorification. And as you think on these things, your grace and peace should only be multiplied, because now you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror and say, you know what? I'm not good enough, but Jesus Christ is, and I've been saved by him. And immediately there is an increase of grace and peace when you understand how beautiful your salvation is, that God has done this. God has done all of this for me, and it's 100% effective, and he's going to keep me, and I will go to heaven and be glorified. Absolutely, right? John 6, verse 37 through 40. Look at that quickly with me. Again, thinking on the word calling and how God does such a thing. John 6, 37 through 40. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. So here again, we have it 100% effective. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. We are going to go to him when he calls. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. Here it is. It's 100% effective, right? What God begins, he finishes. But raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So here in this John 6, verse 37 through 40, you have this 100% effective calling of God. All those a Father has given to me will come to me. But it's not an empty calling into nothingness, but it is a specific calling into Jesus Christ, that you will believe, and there has to be knowledge. What is that knowledge about? It's about Jesus Christ. And not only does he call you, but he calls you specifically to believe in Jesus Christ. And that is the object of our salvation. So again, this is not an empty calling by God, just saying, come and you'll be saved. Believe whatever you want. No, you come to the sacrifice. Come to the high priest. Come to the one who's died for your sins. Come to the great Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And all who believe in him will indeed be saved. Now, as we think on this, how does God's such a calling from God work? I think I've pretty well laid this out, and I think you pretty well understand it. But I like to think of Lydia's conversion. Turn to Acts 16:14, and we see this in the conversion of Lydia. We don't know a lot about this lady, but we seem to see that she's a business lady and selling the purple goods there, expensive linens, expensive cloths, etc. And but here's what we find in Acts 16:14. So Paul is seeing them and is going to present the gospel to them. And look at this. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So here we have Paul, the messenger from God, going to this person who needs to know the gospel. How can people be saved if they don't hear? How can someone believe if they haven't heard the message, right? So Paul is going to them to present the gospel to them. This is what we do. This is our part. But also we see the supernatural part here, right? We see that God opened her heart. Can you open someone's heart? can I open someone's heart? I cannot make a person's heart open, all right? And an open heart surgeon, that's a different kind of thing, all right? But we're talking about the spiritual man here. I cannot open someone up spiritually to hear the gospel, to believe in the gospel. And this is what is required, that supernatural aspect from God. So that this calling comes into play, that God opens her heart so that she hears what Paul is saying. Her heart is open. Her ears are open. Her eyes are open. She hears the beauty of the gospel. She sees the beauty of the gospel. God gives her a new heart. And this is what has happened to you as well. You might have been in church all of your life or for many moons, many suns, right? And sat there or heard the gospel many times. But what happened one day? One day along the way, maybe even today, God opened your heart. And it's like, whoa, this Jesus died on the cross for me, and all of a sudden it becomes rich. All of a sudden it becomes beautiful as you focus on that gospel now. Is it because you had an extra cup of coffee that morning? You know, is it because you did something that? No, this was a supernatural act of God. He opened up your heart and said, "Look, behold, this is my son. This is the sacrifice for your sins." And you know what you did? You believed in Jesus Christ. Praise God. So this is what we see going on here in 2 Peter. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And we'll speed through here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, I don't know if you're an underliner or highlighter or not, but you might want to notice again who is doing the granting or giving here. It is God. And what are you receiving? It is a promise from God. I mean, would you like to receive a promise from God? I mean, that's as high as it gets, right? God Almighty, creator of the universe, gives us a promise. And what is this promise? That we will be partakers of the divine nature. That this is not all there is to life. We will be glorified with him. How do you know you're going to end up in heaven? Can you be at peace right now knowing that you will get to heaven? Well, if you're in Jesus Christ, you have the promise of God that you will be glorified, that you will receive that divine nature. There's grace, there is peace. When you understand, it's not up to me and what I'm doing, it's God. And he has given me the promise, a promise from God. He can't fail. God cannot lie. God cannot break his own oath, right? And this is what Peter is saying here. Now, let's move on to this second portion here of that same verse where he says, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And here at the end of verse 4, Peter is saying this corruption, the word here is actually rottenness, that our world is rotting in sinfulness. If you don't know it, turn on the news just for a few moments, right? And it's full of rot. It's full of corrupt. And it's not just a corruption and rottenness that is out there, but it's a basking in it. It's a longing for it. It's the world system that applauds the sinfulness and the rottenness now that is here. And this is the world that we live in. But he's telling the Christians, hey, you have escaped the rottenness of this world and ultimately will fully escape it. But as he said in 1 Peter, don't do what the Gentiles are doing. Don't go back into that sinfulness. That is pure rot. Stay away from that. Now, you may still deal with sin, of course, while we are here. But it's important to understand that your desires to sin have changed if you're a believer in Christ because God's given you a new heart. Now, when you sin, I like to think of it like this. Does it smell like rot or does it smell like roses? Think about that for a moment, okay? Do you see your sin as corruption? Do you see it as rottenness or do you see it as roses? Because a non-believer sees their sin as smelling good. They see their sinfulness and they bask in it. And if you don't applaud them for their sin, they're going to get mad at you, right? But as a believer, when you sin, do you hate it? Do you despise it? Do you see the rot that it is? Absolutely. We still stumble into sin, but our senses have been rearranged by God because we're a new creation now. We're a new creature. God has opened our heart. He's put God's Holy Spirit inside of us now to where once we want, did what we once loved, now we hate these things because they are rotten. So stop going to the landfill of this world and realize that you are who you are, a child of the King. And now, as you think all this through today, we'll get into more of this in the weeks to come and the rest of 2 Peter. But the point of this is that you're in a position of grace. You're in a position of peace. The book of Revelation lays it out very well, chapter 21, verse 27, that we will arrive in heaven where there is no sinfulness. There is no evil. Our old nature has gone. We have been glorified. We have received our divine nature, and there is no possibility of sin at that time. And that is where you and I are headed to. So not only do we increase in the knowledge of God and understand our position of grace and peace, but it affects us here, right now. We put away sinfulness. We put away rottenness. We put away corruption because we've escaped that, and we're on our way to be fully in the presence of God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for your peace that we could not acquire on our own. We could do nothing to get it, but that you have provided it for us through Jesus Christ, the ultimate Lamb that has come to be sacrificed for our sins, to receive the death, the wrath that we deserved was placed upon him. Help us, God, to increase in this grace and increase in this peace or the understanding of it by knowing and learning more about you. Help us to taste and see that indeed the Lord is good. Help us to long for pure spiritual milk. Help us to long for your word. God, I thank you for every person that is here today. They could be doing anything they wanted to do, hobbies, work, sitting at home, doing whatever. But they long to know you. They long to listen, to hear your word, to feed on it. And God, I pray that the knowledge of your word would make people wise to salvation. If there's anyone here today that does not know you as their Savior, may they understand that the Savior has come, Jesus Christ. And may they understand that that is the only way that they can be saved. That they must repent. They must believe in Jesus Christ. And for those who are saved, God, I pray that our knowledge of you has even increased today and that our grace and peace has been multiplied as we realize more and more what you have done to call us to yourself, to keep us, and that you will glorify us one day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship him today, please.